Today is the Thanksgiving Feast of the Harvest. And we give thanks and glory to Father God who has protected us with His great love during the first half of 2025. Today we'll look at the origin and meaning of the Feast of Harvest. Through events in the Bible, we'll look at the types of blessings that praise and thanksgiving to God bring into our lives. The Feast of Harvest is one of the three major annual feasts observed in Israel, a time to give thanks to God for the first fruits of the wheat and barley harvest. Exodus 23:16, "Also you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field." This feast, kept in thanksgiving for the first harvest of wheat and barley sown in the field, is considered the greatest agricultural festival in Israel. The Feast of Harvest in Korea, we spread the seeds out on our farming lands and we harvest these crops once a year, usually. And at times we harvest vegetables and some plants as well. However, usually in Korea, we do harvest them in spring. With every country, it can differ. And there are some countries like Vietnam who harvest rice plants three times a year. But in Israel, we've got their first harvest of wheat and barley. And there are some differences between their first harvest and how many times each country harvests in the year. The Feast of Harvest is also called the Feast of Weeks because it's observed 7 weeks after the first Sabbath following the Passover. Since this same period is 50 days, it's also called Pentecost. And 50 days or 7 weeks after the Passover, we call it the Pentecost, where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian churches, especially in Korea, observe it in the first week of July, and we give thanksgiving for the first harvest of wheat and barley. And it's giving thanks to God for protecting and blessing us in the first half of the year. So we consider it a Thanksgiving Sunday for the Feast of Harvest. So don't consider it as why we don't observe the same as Israel's Feast of Harvest or Pentecost written in the Bible. In Protestant Christian churches, the meaning of Pentecost is observed as the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is celebrated 7 weeks after Easter. But what's important is to offer up a heart of thanksgiving in spirit and in truth, a thanksgiving service in spirit and in truth. In Protestant Christian churches, the Feast of Harvest is giving great thanks for the first harvest of wheat and barley, and is giving thanks for the, you know, first half of the year for protecting us, for blessing us. And we need to offer up this service with all our hearts, with great thanksgiving. What kind of thanksgiving have you offered on this Thanksgiving Feast of Harvest? Christians with faith will live a life of thankfulness in all circumstances, not only during appointed feasts. But the reason God has ordained special times like these for thanksgiving is because mankind tend to easily forget His grace. And through these appointed feasts, God allows us to reflect on the blessings He has given us so that we may enjoy greater blessings within His grace and love. When we find reasons to give thanks and devote ourselves with a willing heart, God sees our faith and deeds and pours out blessings so more reasons for thanksgiving may come upon us. So through this, we need to look back on ourselves and check whether, you know, how are we offering and observing these special feasts. And of course, we might do that every Sunday, but for specific feasts observed in the year, we need to offer up our worship in spirit and in truth with offerings, with all our hearts, with all great thanksgiving. And how much do you prepare yourself? And you think, you know, if you're not receiving as many blessings from God, then you need to think about why. What are you missing out on? God sees our faith and deeds, and through the sincerity of our faith and deeds, God gives us blessings. And when we look at the power of giving things to God, praise His glory, and fully rely on His grace and love, we can use today's Bible message to reflect upon that. And it's important to remember that when we give thanks, that God pours out even more blessings. And of course, we'll look at this in the conclusion of today's service. But when we don't give thanks, it's not having faith. Whether it's, you know, whether you've got trials or tribulations, you must give thanks. Even if you've got, you know, difficulties in your life, it's important to give thanks because you can solve problems with God's grace through praise and thanksgiving. And I hope that for the latter part of 2025 or until the day we meet the Lord again, that we can receive overflowing blessings by praising and giving great thanks to God. I pray in the name of the Lord that you'll realize the beauty and abundance of life, of praise and thanksgiving. First, let's look at today's Bible passage. In it is King Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah, established after the division of Israel. From Saul and David to Solomon, who became the third king of Israel, Israel had become firmly established as a united kingdom. After King Solomon died during the reign of his son, Israel was divided into northern Israel and southern Judah. Let's quickly look at Israel's history. In the Bible, sometimes we've got words like southern Judah. And if we think about Prophet Daniel, who was imprisoned as a prisoner, we've got words like southern Judah. And we might think, oh, it seems like southern Judah is symbolizing Israel. And some of you may not realize this fact, but Israel was united until after King Solomon's reign, where it was divided into northern Israel and southern Judah. Israel has 12 tribes, and out of the 12, 10 tribes rebelled against the house of David. And when we think about the house of David, it's relating to David's sons and his son's sons. So the 10 tribes rebelled against the house of David and made Jeroboam their king, establishing the independent northern kingdom of Israel. So David's, the promises and the blessings from God to David ended up going down David's family line, family tree. that became the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel had the 10 tribes out of the 12 of Israel, and southern Judah was made up of the 2 tribes left in Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king over the remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin, continuing the Davidic lineage as king of the southern kingdom of Judah. But they didn't want to consider a united Israel. So they separated and divided into the 2 kingdoms and didn't rely on God, which is why southern Judah always had wars with northern kingdom of Israel. So if you think about it, you know, they were one kingdom before, you would think that they'd keep the peace, but they didn't. And even though it seemed like they had peace, they were always on the edge, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. King Rehoboam wanted to kind of take over everything. So the other 10 tribes didn't, you know, let go of it. And so between the 2 kingdoms, they kept fighting. After Rehoboam died, his son Abijah became king and relied only on God. So although their military strength was only half that of northern Israel, God worked miraculously and caused southern Judah to be victorious. So if you think about it, you've got 2 tribes of Israel in southern Judah, and compared to the amount of people in the army versus the 10 tribes in northern Israel, God still worked miraculously and allowed southern Judah to be victorious. After King Abijah died, his son Asa became king. King Asa did what was right and just in the eyes of the Lord, and the land experienced peace. He removed idols throughout the land, repaired the altar of the Lord, and made a covenant that anyone, regardless of age or gender, who did not seek the Lord God would be put to death, even if it was his own mother. When King Asa's mother worshipped idols, he removed her from the position of queen mother, destroyed her idol, crushed and burned it by the brook. Though King Asa had wholeheartedly sought the Lord God, he later turned from God's will and relied on the king of a foreign nation instead. As a result, he developed a disease in his feet. If you look at the genealogy of all the kings in the Bible, you know, we've got some kings that rely wholeheartedly on the Lord God at first, but then they end up becoming prideful or arrogant, and then they start relying on God. Some kings, you know, neglect and ignore God from start to finish. And unfortunately, Asa was one of those kings that, you know, sought God at first, but then later changed his mind. So when he developed a disease in his feet, it should have been a time for him to repent. But he still didn't seek the Lord and turned to physicians instead. So Asa didn't receive help from God and looked towards the world. And eventually he died from the severity of the disease of his foot. And I'm sure most of you will know the story about King Asa, how he was sincere in believing God and following God and receiving all those blessings and protection. But then, you know, one day relying on the king of a foreign nation instead and developing a disease in the feet before dying. And instead of just knowing about King Asa and his reign, it's important to put this into spiritual meaning as well and consider it in our lives and whether we have a change of heart. The next king of the southern kingdom of Judah was King Jehoshaphat, the one who appears in today's passage. If Solomon's son Rehoboam is seen as the first king of southern Judah, then King Jehoshaphat would be the fourth king of Judah. If Saul is considered the first king of Israel, Jehoshaphat would be the seventh king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was upright in heart. And just as King David had fully followed the Lord, and his father Asa sought God and abided his commandments, Jehoshaphat also followed the Lord with all his heart. He removed the idols from Judah and sent prophets and Levites throughout all the cities of Judah to teach the law of the Lord. So as King Jehoshaphat followed the way of the Lord with all his heart, God put the fear of him upon the surrounding nations so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Instead, they brought gifts and tributes. When Jehoshaphat's riches and honor reached its peak, his heart grew complacent. Jehoshaphat formed an alliance with the idolatrous northern kingdom of Israel. And at the time, the king was king of northern Israel was King Ahab. And it was during the time of King Ahab and Jezebel. So would, you know, southern Judah be peaceful when the surrounding nations, like northern kingdom of Israel, was in despair? So, you know, they joined forces with King Ahab in the war against the foreign nation of Aram. But God said to not, you know, follow a nation that serves idols. Jehoshaphat should have said to, you know, get rid of idols. Otherwise they can't, you know, join forces together. But at the time, King Jehoshaphat didn't, you know, seek to know God's will to some extent, but was swayed by fleshly affection and compromised and listened to the prophecy of false prophets. And northern Israel, you know, remembered God, but was full of false prophets. When King Jehoshaphat should have, you know, went to King Ahab, and he did, and told King Ahab to ask God. And King Ahab said, fine, I'll do that, I'll ask God, and gathered all of these false prophets and ended up giving the wrong answer. But King Jehoshaphat was unable to discern between right and wrong. He was flayed by the fleshly affection. And because King Jehoshaphat was unable to discern properly by himself, he asked prophets. And with the false prophets, he ended up listening. Even though within those false prophets there was a real prophet, King Jehoshaphat didn't end up listening to the real prophet. And in the battle, he suffered a crushing defeat. And Israel's King Ahab was killed, and Jehoshaphat barely escaped death. So we need to think about why Jehoshaphat experienced these difficulties. And of course, he still had a heart to find and seek God's will. So barely escaping death, Jehoshaphat's heart was, you know, grieving. And due to this, the prophet Jehu came to him and said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? We need to discern through these words as well. We live in the world. There are many people whom we meet that do not believe in God, whether it's at school or work or even our friends. And I'm not saying to not meet worldly people. You know, these people that do not believe in God can become people whom we evangelize. However, when we consider ourselves as Christians and God's children, and just like Jehoshaphat, but end up following or doing or acting that is completely different to God's commands and opposes God's commands like worldly people, then that's not right. If there are worldly people who judges, condemns, or misunderstands God, you know, we probably wouldn't want to meet them anyway. And if there are people like that in church as well, I'm sure we'll, you know, some of us will want to keep a distance. And if we've got people that have left the church and still condemns or judges, and, you know, with a worldly, you know, with some worldly fleshly affection, that you want to keep, you know, a good relationship and keep on, you know, give affection and love to people that are judging and condemning God. But every time you meet them, these people end up, you know, judging and condemning and saying evil words against God. Do you really want to keep meeting them? We need to think whether, you know, we are loving people whom God doesn't like, because, you know, they continuously condemn and judge God and say wicked words. We need to be wise in whom we connect with. King Jehoshaphat turned from his wrongdoing and encouraged the people throughout the land to return to the Lord. This was a clear sign of his deep repentance for having helped King Ahab in battle and his renewed commitment to trust only in God. And not just repenting, but King Jehoshaphat repented along with action, knowing that helping King Ahab was against God's will. And not just saying that in words, but also putting that into action by encouraging the people throughout the land to return to the Lord. Jehoshaphat had originally been a king who loved God and earnestly sought him with all his heart. But failing to remain vigilant, he forgot the warnings of God and acted wrongly, incurring God's wrath. Just as prophesied, foreign nations formed an alliance and came to invade the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the background of today's passage. Before we looked at Northern Israel and forming an alliance with Northern Israel to get rid of the nation of Aram. And then afterwards, you know, there was a prophecy that foreign nations would form an alliance and King Jehoshaphat would experience difficulties. And so they did, and the foreign nations ended up trying to invade the southern kingdom of Judah. So when King Jehoshaphat formed an alliance with King Ahab, and even though that was the wrong thing to do, there was also prophecy that foreign nations would come and invade. And of course, King Jehoshaphat didn't repent because he was scared of the trials and tribulations to come afterwards. He repented because he was sorry for his wrongdoing from the bottom of his heart. Sometimes when we repent, we hope to not receive the difficulties that come with our wrongdoings. But people who fully repent, they would act like King Jehoshaphat. They wouldn't repent and then, you know, grieve before God and say, why did all these bad things, these trials and tribulations come upon my life? They would receive, you know, the consequences with a good heart. You know, they, after receiving the prophecy of, you know, receiving consequences for the wrongdoings, if you complain against that or if you grieve against that, that's, you know, that's a worldly person, that's a fleshly person. Just like King Jehoshaphat, we need to repent from the bottom of our hearts and accept the consequences that come with it. Though King Jehoshaphat was alarmed and afraid in the face of crisis, he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He prayed earnestly before the people in the court of the house of the Lord. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And at that moment, this is not a prayer of negativity. King Jehoshaphat is simply confessing what's happening in front of him and relying on the Lord God. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a Levite, and he delivered God's message to all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 17. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not fight. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. King Jehoshaphat gained confidence by trusting in God and his prophet's word. Together with the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he bowed down in worship and praised the Lord God with a very loud voice. The war has not ended. You know, God didn't say that he'd get rid of the war because of the people's fasting and repentance. The great war was still before them. And through one man's message of hope, of God will give us victory, it made the people's fear and anxiety vanish. This is true faith. You know, there will be a great war before them. But how can one man's message of hope that God will give us victory make the people's fear and anxiety vanish? You know, they responded with songs of thanksgiving and praise. This was a remarkable act of faith. Think about it. You know, if you were to pray and repent, and then, you know, say that God will give you great blessings, if you were to hear that, would you really get rid of all your anxiety and your worries? Or would you be more questionable and think and have fleshly worries? Like, you know, what would happen if this happened? Or what about if this happened? But God was pleased with this faith and revealed His power. Our fleshly thoughts blocks true faith. And this is negative for, you know, receiving spiritual faith. And the people of southern Judah, they were all anxious and fearful. But, you know, they pretty much repented and opened their hearts and said that, God, we are scared, we are fearful, but we rely on you. And, you know, King Jehoshaphat, through this one man's message of hope, the war hadn't started but felt as if he'd won the war already. So how can we have this kind of faith? Is it possible through positive words, a confession of faith, or by influence? It's only possible due to truth present within the heart and genuine trust in God. When a person sincerely repents before God and shows act of repentance, the wall of sin breaks and spiritual faith is given. When the wall of sin breaks, fleshly thoughts go away and you end up gaining spiritual faith. But if you cannot offer prayer with fervor, then you cannot break the wall of sin, which means you cannot receive the spiritual faith. How did King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites who praised and gave thanks act in faith? Despite God declaring that they would not need to fight in this battle, wouldn't it be right to strategize, position, and get ready for war? But completely trusting in God and his prophet, King Jehoshaphat acted just as today's passage describes. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." What does this mean? They sent the choir ahead of the army into the battlefield. They still had the army, but, you know, King Jehoshaphat ended up sending the choir clothed not in armor but in holy attire first. And this was their strategy. If you were to have fleshly thoughts, you know, they would send the choir because, you know, they might be able to converse and consider sending the choir ahead of the army. But if they had fleshly thoughts, they might think this choir should at least be clothed in armor. But King Jehoshaphat only relied on God and acted in complete faith. And not just praising with their mouth, but in holy attire. This is because King Jehoshaphat fully sought the Lord God. So we must remember that our praise, prayer, and worship are offerings to God. These days, you know, there are some companies in Korea, and I'm sure all over the world as well, that, you know, if people don't come to work with neckties, they're not as formal. But God is God. We offer up service in spirit and in truth and looks at how to offer up God with more respect and glory. And that all comes out from our actions as well. So when God is pleased, he gives us blessings. King Jehoshaphat had complete faith in God's word and sought to please God through his actions. If we truly believe in God's omnipotence, we must be able to show faith through praise and thanksgiving. If we continue to trust in God and in his prophets without wavering and glorify him through praise and thanksgiving despite great trials, then God will delight in the faith and deeds. A sincere apology goes a long way. If a child is disciplined for wrongdoing but immediately repents and smiles at their parent, the parent's heart can be quickly moved. Similarly, though King Jehoshaphat faced hardship with the invasion of Moab and Ammon, God's heart was moved when he fasted, repented, and gave thanks and glory to God. Jehoshaphat's praise and thanksgiving were more than enough to move the heart of God. How did God work when King Jehoshaphat and the people offered praise and thanksgiving in faith? 2 Chronicles 20 verses 22 and 23. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So instead of fighting first, they began with singing and praising. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So these three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, formed an alliance to go against the southern kingdom of Judah. But what had happened? They ended up destroying each other completely. God worked. It's an event that we can't think of as worldly people. Like God had spoken to the prophet Jehaziel, the people of Judah did not have to fight. The sons of Ammon, Moab, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir turned on one another and destroyed themselves. So Judah gained victory. When the people of Judah came to the watchtower and looked out toward the enemy, they only saw corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. The spoils of war were also immense. The king and people gathered wealth, garments, and precious items left by the enemy. So much that it took them 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they blessed the Lord together. Then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem returned to Jerusalem with joy, with the king in lead. They went to the house of the Lord again to give glory through praise and music. They continued to please God. The news that Judah had won the battle without a fight and by trusting in God's promise and singing praises spread to all the surrounding nations. Others feared God and did not dare invade Judah. So as a result, they knew that the God that southern Judah worships is the God of power. And they didn't dare invade Judah or touch Judah. So the southern kingdom of Judah enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. Even in the face of great trials and tribulations, their faith did not waver. They trusted only in God, offering praise and thanksgiving. Due to this, trials and afflictions disappeared and the enemy devil and Satan was crushed. Southern Judah gained victory and abundant blessings. It's important to realize that the praise and thanksgiving we offer to God hold tremendous power. Where there is praise and thanksgiving, God is present. Even walls as strong as Jericho can collapse in an instant. Just as the enemy, devil, and Satan retreats in all directions and darkness vanishes with the light, obstacles can disappear no matter the severity. Trials and tribulations have no foothold. Even if they come, it turns into blessings, bringing healing and resolutions. God fulfills according to our faith. When we please Him with faith-filled praise and thanksgiving, He works all things together for good and turns every challenge into a blessing. Let's always remember this truth. Dear brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even if giving thanks in all circumstances were not a command from God, we would still have countless reasons to be grateful before Him in every aspect of our lives. What exactly should we give thanks to God for? First, we thank God by His grace through Jesus Christ, we've been given the authority to become His children and inherit kingdom, though we deserved hell because of sin. This is the main reason for gratitude. The grace of redemption is so great that thanking God forever won't be enough. Second, we thank God for being called as workers for God's kingdom and righteousness. Having been called as His servants, we're able to fully carry out the Lord's work and diligently store up treasures in heaven. When we enter heaven, we'll be honored before God in a place that shines like the sun and enjoy the fullness of His joy. This is gratefulness. Third, we thank God because He answers the earnest prayers and cries of His children day and night, not only granting us heaven, but providing for our needs on earth. God supplies what we lack according to our needs and blesses us in due season with the early and late rains. God gifts us eternal life and cares so that we lack nothing in this life. When we show gratitude through action, God delights in us and blesses us abundantly beyond measure. This is thankfulness. There are countless reasons to be thankful beyond these. Thankful for being in a good church and meeting faithful Christians. Thankful for being transformed by the living Word of God. Thankful for knowing and being led toward New Jerusalem. Thankful for continually witnessing and experience the power of God. Thankful for prosperity in all things and good health, just as our souls prosper. Thankful for the true happiness in our hearts as we're transformed. Thankful for overcoming trials and tribulations and the way God prepares for us. Thankful for the blessings upon our families, workplaces, and businesses. Thankful for provision of our daily bread and a healthy body. There are truly endless reasons of thanks. Like King Jehoshaphat expressed his faith through praise and thanksgiving and receive blessings, may we also glorify God through praise and gratitude in all circumstances. I pray in the name of the Lord that you'll enjoy true blessings and peace for the rest of the year.
Hallelujah. Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses, go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cancel sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.